Great job in worship there. Thank you. And I know for the next couple of hours, she said, we're going to be here. Amen. That is okay, isn't it?
Your wife is laughing.
Well, thank you so much. It is truly an honor and a privilege to be here. And Nathan, we just love him and his heart and his passion and what God is doing right now as he is in Vietnam, as you know. And thank you for making that possible. Thank you for seeing beyond this place, seeing outside the doors of this building and reaching people not only that you see and touch and feel on a daily basis, like in Traverse City in this area in Michigan, but some you'll never see, some you'll never know, and you'll never have an experience of fellowshipping with. But you're making sacrifice so that those people can be impacted with the gospel and people can be trained to reach the lost. That's a mission heart, and that is a good thing. And God honors and blesses that. Every time you give in this church, as I've said before, and I say again, when you give anything in this church, a portion of what you give goes to making a difference somewhere else. As you give through the cooperative program and those ministries, you make it possible for the Baptist State Convention of Michigan to plant churches. We'll plant, I think, 20-something churches this year. That's a good thing. And we'll see many, many evangelistic events, training pastors, developing pastors, counseling, encouraging, helping churches, revitalize churches, take churches that have died and literally give rebirth and start a legacy out of them. One started in Clio just this week, and I think the pastor comes this Sunday. It's his day. And so we're excited. Those things are happening. Why? Because of you. You're doing that. When you give, you make a difference. And I'm excited to say things are going well at the Baptist State Convention of Michigan. We have more fun than we ought to. We really do. It's a fun place to be. It's a great place to work. I have great staff and great leaders. Of course, one of our staff is right here in your church. And Darren Greer does a great job leading and making a difference in helping plant churches and get works going as a church planting catalyst for the Baptist State Convention of Michigan. You have the president of the WMU here. Oh my goodness, you know. Anyway, Sharon is just a sweetheart. We have this love relationship that is a little caustic at times. We love that. But because just dear people and friends, we love them and thank God for them. But I just want to say thank you for letting me serve you and work for you. People say, well, Tim, you're at the top of this thing. You're at the very top of the organization. No, I'm at the bottom. You're at the top. The church is at the top. And it's this way down. And so I'm at the very bottom, and I like that. It's good. And I work for you, and I work at your pleasure, and it is a joy to do that. And June 1st, I'll be here a year. Isn't that amazing? A year. I want to thank you. Sabrina and I moved from Florida. And everybody still says, why did you do that? We've learned to really love the winter. Sabrina loves winter here because her thermostat got messed up some years ago. And so we're just glad for the cool weather. We've learned that you just dress appropriately, put on layers, and go. And it's okay. We like it. And now, being up in the UP in the middle of the winter is a little tough. I'll just say that. We were at one meeting. Literally, Sabrina, when were we there? April. Yeah, April. At a meeting, and I literally had to drive around the block twice because I could not see the buildings. It was snowing, so I couldn't see them. I mean, it just was impossible. But anyway, it's a joy. It really is fun. We love Michigan, and we love the people of Michigan. We love what God is doing here. And how God is using you to make a difference. Well, let's take the Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. It's a passage that you know well and have heard and maybe even have it memorized as part of your scripture memorization principles. It's in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Now, I'm going to share it in some different translations to kind of give you a different flavor of what is going on there. In the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law is happy as he. Now, in the New King James, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. New American Standard says it this way, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Vision has everything to do with where we go and what we accomplish into the kingdom of God. Without vision, we're dead. We're dead in the water. Vision is what drives us to do things that we would never do before. It causes us to step out where we would never step out previously. Some 395 years ago, a group of people gathered together, sold all of their possessions, left all of their family, left everything they knew and cared about, boarded some rickety little old wooden sticks of a ship, and sailed over 3,000 miles to a country they had just heard about, that had not been settled, that was raw and wild and wicked. And they came, and the first year they started a little township. The next year, these people with this vision to leave everything, travel thousands of miles. The next year, they elected a town council and established a government. The third year, the town government planned and said, we must do this. And they said, we're going to build a road that goes 5 miles out westward into the wilderness. The fourth year, the people absolutely rebelled, started to impeach their government because they said, you're wasting our money trying to go out 5 miles because there's nothing worth going out there for. They had the vision to leave everything they had, all of their comforts, to make unbelievable sacrifices, to travel thousands of miles, endure unbelievable hardship, because they had a vision of what could be. But within about 3 to 4 years, they didn't have enough vision to go 5 miles out of town. He said, that would never happen to us. Church after church after church, I have seen do this. They had the vision to scrape off a piece of dirt and build a place. They had the vision to sacrifice their families, their lives, everything, to do a work where no one else would do a work. They had the vision to come and start a place with a handful of people and a pocket full of change, and see God do great things, and then it grew and they got comfortable. And couldn't see around the block. And couldn't see that God had called them to do more. What a sad indictment. What happened is these churches lose their vision. They lose the ability to see what God sees. Talk about vision this morning. There are some basic characteristics that really dominate what vision is. One, it is awareness. The other is attitude. I think that's a big one. Action and adaptation. Awareness, attitude, action, adaptation. The first one we're going to talk about is the ability to see. Awareness. The ability to see when no one else sees is awareness. You're looking around. Just like Jacob and Joshua and Caleb did in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. It says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it's exceedingly good. And if the Lord delights in us, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which is flowing with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear the people of this land, for they are bread to us. Their defiance and their defenses have departed them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the people said, no, we're not going there. There's giants in the land there. That's a scary place. We've never been there before. Or they said it like Baptists say, we've never done that before. And they would not go. and only certain ones who had the faith to see vision and to be aware of what was around them saw what God had for them and the blessings He had for them. Aware of reality, aware of what is really happening in your circle, in your world of influence. It's like the schoolboy, he was the eighth grade, and he came home with a report card to his dad, and he gave it to his dad, and it was just filled with D's and F's. And his dad looked at it, just shaking his head. He was incredulous about the whole matter. And he looked at his son, and he said, what do you have to say about this? And the boy says, well, Dad, you need to be proud of me. At least you know I wasn't cheating. I love it. You know, he saw something that no one else, he was aware. He took a situation that said everybody else saw the negative. He saw the positive. We need to look and see that which is around us. We need to be aware of that which God has placed us in. Do we know who lives in this community? Do you know how many people are around you within a 1 mile, 2 mile, 5 mile radius? Do you know how old they are? Do you know what their jobs are? Do you know how many children they have? Do you know their backgrounds, their nationalities? Do you know where they live in collective groups and subdivisions or home? Do you know those things? Well, you say, I don't know. Yeah, you can know. By the way, I just encourage you, go to the Baptist State Convention of Michigan's website, and there is a place down there in the strengthening area called planning and mapping. And if you go in there, we'll map this whole area and tell you everything you want to know about these people here. Everything. 1 mile, 3 mile, 5 mile radius. We'll break it down into so many minute little things, you'll just be amazed. You'll know what they had for breakfast this morning. You're not that much, but we'll help you understand. If you're wanting to develop a children's ministry, we'll tell you where the children are. But you have to have a vision to go for that. You have to be aware of where God has placed you in ministry. Are you aware of the people who check you out at Walmart? The grocery store? Are you sensitive to who they are and what they're doing? Are you aware of who lives next door to you, for pity's sake? Who's across the street? How about the people you work for? Do you know anything about them? You see, awareness is being having the vision to see what others don't take time to see. In real vision, when you have awareness, God honors that. Vision is the ability to see. That's awareness. But also vision is the faith to see. Now that's attitude. Faith to see is attitude. It all depends on what you're looking for. Steve Goodyear, he's a naturalist who said, you know, both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over the desert lands. He said, now, all the vulture sees is rotting meat, because that's what he's looking for. They thrive on that diet. But hummingbirds ignore all that smelly, fleshy, dead animal, and they look for colorful, blooming desert flowers. Vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with the dead, and that which is gone. Hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. The reality is each bird finds what it is looking for. Finds what it's looking for. The people of Israel constantly complaining about Moses' leadership and Aaron for the things they used to have, what they didn't have now. Well, you know, back in Egypt, you know, we had really good onions. We had really good food. We didn't have to worry about it. At least we had food. And now we have His manna. God providing for them every day of their life, you know. They complain. Satan's greatest attack on the vision of the local church is this very thing, our attitudes about what we see around us. It's our greatest attack. Today, the attitude might be, well, you know, nobody else cares about things around here at this church. Why should I? No, I know none of you have ever been tempted to think that way. Or somebody said, well, nobody really appreciates what I do around here. We'll just see what they do when I don't do it anymore. Or, this is my church. I don't want to burst your bubble, but this is not your church. This is His church, of which you are part. It belongs to Him. Well, I gave good money for this place. I can have my say. Where did you get that money? Well, I worked for it. Where did you get the heartbeat that kept you alive so that you could work for that money? Where did you get the health? Where did you get the anything? Him who supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. That's where you got it. It came from no place else. You think you really saw it's yours? Listen, it's not yours. By the way, the tithe is not yours anyway. All of it belongs to Him. You just get to honor Him with 10% of it and more. It's all His. You just get to honor Him. We need to be careful that our attitude does not become one where we want to deal with the dead and the stinky. I used to say this all the time, but there are a lot of buzzard Baptists around. You know what a buzzard Baptist is? He only shows up when there's a real stink in the church. You ever seen those guys? I have. I don't know about you. I've been in this business a long time. Some members never show up until there's a good fight. Or they want to change something. Or they want to get control again. And it's a stink. Buzzard Baptist. Another translation of the same verse over in Proverbs. Where there is no vision or hearing or obeying God's word, then the people are unrestrained in their actions and unhappy in their attitude. See, when we lose the vision, all of that kind of garbage begins to show up and our attitudes begin to go south on us. I don't care what the Bible says about gossip and slander and complaining. I have my rights and I need to say this in the church. Can someone tell me the difference between gossip and slander? No, I'm serious. Just think about it for a moment. What's the difference between gossip and slander? Gossip is sharing something that's possibly true. Slander is sharing something that's probably wrong for a hurtful reason. What I'm saying about the pastor is true. That's gossip. I didn't know you were gossips. You're not gossips, are you? I know you love your pastor. And you love your pastor's wife. He's a great guy. How can you not love him, for pity's sake? He's a great guy. But there will come times when somebody will walk along and say, well, did you hear? Can I tell you how not to be a gossip? Here's what I found out about some. You know what garbage cans are? It's kind of a rhetorical question. They're places where you put garbage. If you are not a garbage can, people will not put garbage in you. If you don't receive garbage, they won't put garbage in you. But if you are a garbage receptacle, people are going to come by and dump everything in the world on you. That's why I've had people over the years and churches tell me this. I can think of people right now. I can see their faces and their names. It wouldn't matter to you, but I can see them right now. They say, I just don't understand it, Pastor. People just come and tell me stuff all the time. I go, I know why. Because you are a receptor of garbage. And if we are receptors of garbage, then we will have people come tell us stuff all the time. It's all about attitude. It's all about whether we're going to be vultures that fly around and look for the dead and the decaying and the rotten, or we're hummingbirds flying around looking for life and that which is. It's all about attitude. And attitude is vital to our vision and moving forward and doing what God wants us to do. Pastor, you just don't understand how difficult it is. Many times people just give me a bad attitude. No one can give you a bad attitude, by the way. You choose the attitude you have. Every day, you choose the attitude you possess. I know your wife may be very difficult, but she does not give you a bad attitude. She ought to give you something else, but that's a difference. It's not about, you can't. Here's what I found out. And this, guys, this is going to blow your mind. This is the truth that I have discovered over many years of pastoring and ministry. People do what they want to do. What a shocker. People do what they want to do. Well, I just can't come. I just can't be at church. Because you don't want to. Well, I can't work with this team. I just don't have the time. It's because you don't want to. You have time for everything else. You have time for enough TV to overload most mass computers. I mean, what's wrong? We choose what we do. We make those choices. Well, I really can't give financially to the support of the ministry because you don't want to. You do what you want to. You know what an excuse is? I love this. Dr. Vance Havner said this. It's a great quote. This one's worth writing down if you want to. Laziness is nothing. I mean, an excuse is nothing but laziness wrapped up in a lie. An excuse is nothing but laziness wrapped up in a lie. That's a good quote right there. And that's what it is. But we choose. We choose our attitude. We make the choices we have every day. And if we don't have vision, and our vision has gone south, and we've started to focus on that which is rotten and dead and nasty, it's because we have chosen to do so, and that's the attitude we have. Choose the attitude you have. It's vital for the vision of what God is doing in your midst. The third thing is courage to do. That's action. Awareness, attitude, action. Faith is the food, the very energy upon which vision is fueled. Doing. Ray Blankenship was in his kitchen preparing breakfast, looking out a window. It had been raining, a torrential rain for several days. He looked outside and he saw in the drainage area by his house, it was just flowing with water. He all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he caught a little girl floating down the drainage. He didn't know what to do, so he just ran out of his house and jumped in trying to save her. He knew that if he didn't do so, in a short distance, there was a huge culvert of where everything would be sucked down into just a black oblivion, and they'd never find the little girl again. So he had to do something. He ran out his back door, jumped in, went after, finally caught the little girl, and they both went tumbling down through the waters until finally he was able to grab hold of a limb or a rock or something and hold on. And he said, man, if I can just hold on with this little girl and her, I know that the rescue will be here shortly to help us. Well, they didn't come fast enough, but he did get out with the little girl. Crawled to the bank. Later on, he was awarded by the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal on April the 12th of 1989 for his selfless acts in his great heroic efforts. You know what makes it really, really special and unique is that Ray couldn't swim. He couldn't swim. I said, why did he do that? Because he did what he had to do. He didn't just sit there and say, well, let's pray about this. What we need to do is start a committee. All in your mind going, you know, if we convolute this thing enough and put enough people in it, it'll eventually die and we won't have to do anything. Now, maybe you may not say that right off, but that's what we do. We can talk and pray about, plan, prepare. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. We need to have more prayer. We need to have good planning. We need to pray, but talk, share. But my friends, what most of all we need to do is do it. Action. Jump in. Well, I've never done that before. Jump in. Well, I'm scared to death. We all are. Jump in. What if? Jump in. There are a lot of what ifs in life. When God gives you a vision and says, this is where I want you to go and this is what I want you to do, quit stalling, jump in, put action in place. Be aware, look and see where God has placed you. Get a good vision of what God has given you. Make sure that you're aware. Make sure that your attitude is appropriate and right. You're not focusing on the negative and the dead and the dying, but you're focusing on the living and what is right. And then put yourself into action. Do something. Finally, vision is the willingness to change, adaptation. Awareness, attitude, action. Finally, adaptation. In Numbers 14, the people of Israel had refused to enter into Canaan. They began to cry and complain to Moses, their leader. And verse 4, they determined that what they needed, what they really needed, was a new leader. That was the problem. They needed a new leader, and they just wanted to go back to Egypt. Get us a new leader, we'll go back to Egypt. I often use this analogy. This is so similar to the church. It's like a bus. And kind of picture the church like a bus. The bus, all the tires are blown out. The engine is blown. And it's smoking and crazy. And the transmission's shot. The people in the bus are fussing and fighting. They've broken out all the windows. They painted graffiti all over the bus. And I mean, the thing is not going anywhere. And it's a riot in the bus. And if they want to get the bus going forward, they said, well, what we need to do is fire the driver and get a new driver. That'll fix the bus. Look, your pastor is a sharp guy. He's smart, a lot smarter than me, I'll tell you that. Most of us in this room. Firing your pastor is not going to fix your bus. You say, well, who's thinking about firing my pastor? Well, nobody right now, but somewhere down the road, it's going to come. There's going to come a conflict or a situation or a problem or something you don't like. And you're going to say, well, we just need to get a new bus driver. Your bus driver is not your problem. It's the bus. We are the bus, folks. We're the ones who needs fixing. I'm not saying there's never come a time where a pastor becomes a mess and he gets out of God's will. He loses vision. He loses all those things. And that needs to be dealt with. I'm not saying that. 99% of the times I've seen, it has nothing to do with the driver and everything to do with a messed up bus. Willingness to change. Adaptation. We want to hang on to things that we like traditions. And they're good. Traditions are great. Traditions are literally the living faith of those who have died. That's what tradition is. Their faith was so strong in what they did and the decisions they made and the foundations they built. That faithful foundation, even though they have died, those traditions still carry on. Those are good things. And we need to honor those and build on those things and use them. But the problem is we turn it into traditionalism, which is the living, which is the dead faith of the living. We just keep doing things because, well, we've always done it that way. We keep doing things because that's comfortable. We keep doing things because that's what Baptists do. That's traditionalism. That's the dead faith of those who are alive. Church must be careful. If its focus becomes preserving its heritage and not proclaiming the gospel, it will become nothing more than a crypt full and holding the dry, dead bones of the past. Be careful, church. The pull and the tug of the familiar and that which is comfortable keep pulling us, appealing to us to come back. Fear of the unknown, anxiety about the future, many times will paralyze us spiritually and emotionally and keep us from seeing and changing so that we can truly fulfill the vision of God. It's called adaptation. We will have to change, folks. You say, we changed a lot to get here. You'll have to change more to get there. Do you realize the world changes and culture changes every 18 months? I'll let you know something. The world changed and forgot to tell the church. And you will see dotted across our nation churches that are dying and decaying because the world changed. And they said, nope, we like our traditionalism more than we care about the lost and reaching a culture that's changed. Folks, we must be adaptable. That's part of vision. Because vision will always take us where we've never been and help and point us to do things we've never done. And experience matters we never have. And that takes great adaptation and change. Vision. Where there is no vision, because we have lost our awareness, because we have taken on a sorry attitude, because we refuse to put our faith into action, and we are reticent to adapt. That vision, as one passage said, there's no vision or hearing or obeying God's word when the people are unrestrained in their actions and unhappy in their attitudes. Where there is no vision, the people will perish. I pray today the Orchard is a people of vision, willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill the vision that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to thank you for speaking to our hearts. We want to thank you that you've told us what to do. You've given us vision of what to do. But many times we get to the point where we're reticent to do anything about it. We're really not aware of what is around us because we're not looking. Our attitude has changed. Our actions are non-existent. And we're definitely not wanting to adapt to anything. God, I pray today that we will be a people of true vision, true awareness, of true attitude, of a godly attitude, of action that makes a difference and willing to adapt to whatever comes our way so that we may see the fulfillment, the vision you have for us. So God, I pray that you'll speak to your people today. You will draw them to commitment, and God, revitalization and focus. And God, you'll do a great and deep work in our midst. I want us to stand just for a moment, if you would, please. Just stand where you are. I'm not sure what you do in the area of an invitation, but I'm going to extend this for you. An invitation is a very simple thing. It's inviting you to respond to what God has spoken to you today. Inviting you to respond to the Word of God. If God has spoken to your heart and you say, I need to do something now. I don't need to wait. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to form a committee. I need to do something now. If God has spoken to you today, maybe it is you just need to pray. Come and pray. Maybe you need to go to one of the leaders in the church and say, I want to do this now. Maybe you want me to pray for you, encourage you. Whatever it is God is telling you, I'm inviting you to respond to that. Do. Don't just listen. Don't be just hearers of the Word. Be doers of the Word of God. And if He has spoken to you and you heard Him today, respond to Him today. I ask our praise team just to have a song of response, invitation, something for you to hear and listen to as you respond. But as they play and sing, you come, would you? I'll be here at the front. If you need Jesus, I'll share with you this morning right now how you can know Him. And you can come to know Christ as your Savior. If you're looking for a church home, and this is the place for you, come. They'll receive you as they receive members and the process they go through. Whatever it is, you come. If you just want to pray, you come. But whatever you do, don't just sit and listen, but be a doer of the Word of God. You come right now as they sing.